We thank you that the word of the living God will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you please, and it will prosper. Hallelujah, where it is sent. We bless you today, and I'm asking you to think through my mind. I'm asking you, sir, to speak through my lips that would be all of you and it would be none of me. Father, we just expect what you promise from your word, that it would become flesh and dwell among us, and we would behold your glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God, full of truth, which releases grace. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Make a command or demand, if you would. Just open your mouth and say with me, I set myself to understand the laws of the Spirit that govern my life walking in the miraculous. All right, I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to John chapter 8. This has been our foundation scripture for all of our discipleship series. And so I want to just begin there once again, and we'll go a little bit further. John chapter 8, and I want to start in verse 25, if we could. Then said they unto him, speaking to Jesus, that is, who are you? And Jesus said, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say. You know, Paul said exactly the same thing. In fact, I would really encourage you to underline that phrase. I have many things to say and to judge of you. Now, we often separate those two statements. But actually, the Word is the judge. And ultimately, what we find out from the Word of God is in the final analysis of all of what we're going to talk about here, and don't crucify me before I even get started. But in the final analysis of what we're talking about here, it's not even His word that judges you, it's yours. You're judged by your own words. In the final analysis, when it all plays out, so what we need to understand is His judgment is what He says. I have many things to say and judge. So you need to understand in your life, because we're created in His image, that what you say about something is your judgment on the matter. Which is why it's such a powerful tool of dominion. And thoughts unspoken often die unborn, because your thoughts are often your stubborn opinion. But if you don't watch yourself, you'll say something and it'll release in motion a judgment on a matter that's almost very difficult to overcome once you get on the final analysis of it, because the first thing that comes out of your mouth is what sets the stage for what's going to happen. Because it's what you say about it that's going to come to pass. So he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you. Very, very important that we realize that these words are the implements of our bondage and or our freedom. I have many things to say and to judge of you, he says, because they wanted to know who he was. And he said, the same that I said to you, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I'm going to do my best not to dig around in this too much, but this is just too good to pass up. Amen. I mean, how can you pass this up? How can we not dig into this a little bit? You are what you say. Amen. Who are you? I am what I said. What I said from the beginning. You need to understand that when you're in any faith project, what you say from the beginning is what you'll become. Because you set the law in motion. That's your judgment. Mm-hmm. Do y'all remember the testimony that we had just recently where Sherry talked about that she said, I knew the first thing that came out of my mouth would set the stage? Well, why did she know that? She had been sitting under teaching about how to walk by faith in the miraculous for 20 years. It saved her life. So from the beginning of that fight, the first thing out of her mouth she knew was the judgment on the matter. Well, it's very important you understand this, because we're talking about walking in the miraculous. So when an obstacle presents itself to you, and you accept it in before you start fighting it, you're already behind the game. Right. Remember what Jesus said, I have many things to say. Say it, I have many things.
I have many things.
Say it again.
I have many things.
Say it one more time.
I have many things.
We need to settle the fact that there's a lot he wants to say to us we hadn't been able to hear him say yet. You need to get that settled. You don't know everything you need to know. And actually what most people don't realize is Jesus in saying that clearly laid the foundation for the New Testament. When he told the disciples, Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to take what's mine and he will show it to you. Indicating to us that after he went to heaven, heaven would still be showing us the things he had done. That's the purpose of the New Testament. And the help of the Holy Spirit to walk us into the fullness of all that we've already been bought and paid for in our past. So how many of you found Hebrews 5?
Yes.
Now, this is not, I'm just out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established. So I want to communicate to you here that this is not just in Jesus' ministry. In fact, this is really the myth we're trying to debunk in your mind and heart, that you can do the works he did while he was on the earth.
Amen.
We're trying to destroy the ideology, well, that was Jesus, so that we can get prepared to walk in the miraculous. And so Hebrews chapter 5, if you're there, notice what it says. It says, of whom, verse 11, excuse me, I didn't tell you what verse. Speaking of Jesus, verse 10, called out God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom, meaning about Jesus, we have many things to say. Does that sound familiar? Now, Paul's saying the same thing Jesus said. I have many things to say to you, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become. It'd behoove you that if you pay attention to the teaching, you will become what you're taught. And that if you're not becoming what you're taught, you need to be taught the same thing again. If you're not becoming what you already know, then you don't know it yet. You know it here, but you don't know it here. So you need to be taught it again. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he said, for me to write the same things to you over and over again is not grievous, it's safe. Peter said his assignment at the end of his life, knowing he would shortly put off his tabernacle, was to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, though we be established in this present truth. So you can be established in a truth and still need to be stirred up in it. Because it's easy to neglect what's in you. Which is why Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that's in you. See, so many people don't realize that the problem is not they don't have what they need. The problem is they're not using what they've got. That happens so often. That's the problem that got mankind in trouble, you see. Adam didn't need something else to put him over. He just didn't use what he already had. That got mankind in trouble, invited the curse, and the curse has been here ever since. That's why God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. But it's not just about not knowing it. The Bible says all nations will be turned into hell and they that forget God. So there's three levels. You cannot know it, or you can forget it, or the third level, which is worse than both the other two, is neglecting it. He said, we cannot neglect so great a salvation, or we're not going to escape. Take heed that what you've heard doesn't run out of your life like a leaking vessel, like a cup with a crack in it. This is serious stuff. If we're going to walk in this, then we're going to have to walk in it consistently, daily. This is a lifestyle. It's not living from meeting to meeting. It's not just trying to make it till Sunday. Amen. So he says, I have many things to say. Now he's saying basically about Jesus, I have many things to say. Hard to say because you're dull of hearing and you need to be taught again. And by the time you get to verse 12, it says, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The New International Version says, he still being an infant is unacquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Evidently, that's the first thing you ought to learn. Evidently, from the time you're born again, you ought not spend 30 years in a church that's telling you there's none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because once you come out of there as a grown adult, being lied to all your life, it takes you however many years to unlearn that 30 years of mess. Evidently, the very first thing you ought to learn when you become a believer is, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because faith won't work in a heart of condemnation, and the just shall live by faith. So it's really hard. Most believers come to church spending their whole life trying to get over their past or past guilt and past condemnation, and they never really make headway with God because they don't get a revelation that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what is a study of righteousness? Well, righteousness is the force. First of all, it's a study of what belongs to you. Why? How do we know that? Because he just said so. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So clearly in the context here, to study righteousness is to study the things I have a right to now that Jesus died and shed his blood and gave them to me and I'm a believer. Now this is really the turnkey concept of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what else will happen?
All these things will be added unto you.
See, this is the key that just gets you in the front door. The scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. We reign in life by one Christ Jesus through the free gift of righteousness. It releases the abundance of grace. And it comes from faith and inspires to more faith, according to Romans 1. Just in case you're wondering, we're going to preach full circle back to this. But notice what he's saying here. He's saying babies don't have a revelation of righteousness. And righteousness clearly is a study of many things, but including those things, it's a study of what belongs to you. And we don't become mature until we, number one, know what belongs to us, and number two, rise up and begin to walk in it. Amen? And here's what he says. He says, when you become mature, here's what happens. Those who by habitual use, reason of use, who by habitual practice and use, What are we using? Righteousness. Read your Bible, it'll talk to you. What is it that we're using? The revelation we have about righteousness. We stand up in the face of all contradictory evidence, and by faith we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And so what happens is the Bible says in James 3, the fruit of righteousness is manifested in the peace of them that make peace. So clearly, the fruit of righteousness, the very first fruit, is peace. So if something doesn't manifest peace, it's not right. And as you grow up in God and in the things of God, you start knowing what belongs to you, and you start being able to recognize when something's going on around you that's not part of what Jesus did, it's part of the curse, that doesn't belong to me.
Right.
And you recognize it, and you learn, when you get mature, you learn, I'm not taking that. Where? From the beginning, the moment it's presented to you. You don't let it in and then start fighting it. You keep it out there. And that's what righteousness does. It's a breastplate. It says, no, this sickness isn't right. It's not right for me to be sick. And you keep it out there. The first symptom comes. You keep it out there. And you set the stage from the beginning by the judgment that comes out of your mouth. When you get mature, that's why people that have been living this way for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, they think different, they talk different. In fact, the truth is, they speak a foreign language to the natural man. Because they're speaking spiritual stuff that belongs to mature spiritual people. They're talking words babies don't understand. Carnal Christians don't understand, and natural people don't understand.
Right.
So they think you're lying when you're saying, by his stripes I was healed, I'm well. Well, we can see you're hurting, so? That's a lying vanity. It's a temporary symptom. It doesn't matter. The truth is God's word. So according to Mark 11:24, I'm healed. And that's what's right. How many of you would agree the truth is right?
Yes.
How many believe it's unright, not right to lie?
Right.
So quit lying. Start talking the truth and you'll be right. Amen?
Yeah.
So what happens is when we study righteousness and know who we are, we start getting that on our tongue. This is why Paul could not say the things he needed to say, because the hearer didn't have a revelation of righteousness. Evidently, until we get a revelation of righteousness, there are things he has to say to us to take us on in him that he can't even say, because we can't hear it. Can you see that?
Yeah.
So it's not just our life that matures and our ability, it's our hearing that matures. So what we see here, let's go back to John 8 real quickly. He says, I have many things to say and to judge. Who are you? I am the same I said to you. Now right now, when I say that, I still see the default setting is to say, well, that's what Jesus said. You need to understand, as He is, so are we in this world. I'm doing everything I can to preach you towards something. Who are you? I am what I say. I'm going to get this down in you in a minute. Who are you? See, the biggest mistake people make is trying to find out who they are instead of getting a revelation of who He is. Now, why is that a big mistake? Because God wants to put onto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You already know who you are, but who the person you're familiar with died. You know all about His limits. You know all about His critical nature. You know all about His shortcomings. See, this is why people go in midlife crisis around the world trying to find themselves. Because they have no concept that when they find themselves, they're not going to like who they are.
Amen.
And how are they going to find themselves when they're with themselves? Because wherever you go, there you at. I learned that in Mississippi. So you can go halfway around the world. You're not going to get away from yourself. How ridiculous is that? The person we're familiar with is the guy that needs to be crucified. Was nailed to a tree. He's dead. This is why we need to desperately become spirit conscious, less body conscious. Because who are you? I am what I say I am. Jesus, that's why He asked them this question. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Because He is to you what you say He is to you. And He can be for you what you say He is for you. Now, you cannot, hear me now, we're going to learn the principle. See, people often, because of their carnal mind, they get to a chokehold when you're working them towards something, and they don't understand the logical conclusion, and they'll stop on you. You know, they'll just kind of unplug on you about halfway there. I'm at a place right now to where most religious minds would just pull the plug on me, and the reason they would, you can't make yourself out to be something you're not. I never said that. You hadn't let me finish talking yet.
Right.
I didn't say that. I didn't say you could make yourself to be something just by talking it. But I did say that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and it's the most powerful part about you, and that words are the implement of judgment, and indeed, you will eventually become what you say you are. So learn to say about yourself what He said about you, and you'll become what He said you are.
Right.
Now, why is that so important? Jesus tells us right here, who are you? I am the same I said to you from the beginning. Right? I have many things to say. I have many things to say. Well, now, look at the context. Who are you? Who I said I was. I have many things to say. Do you hear what He says about who He is? You're not going to know all He is. He's more than you've heard Him say He is. And evidently, He becomes it when He says it. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. I have many things to say and to judge of you. Glory to God. But He that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I've heard of Him. Now see, it's where, okay. This false humility idea. Now I get the religious-minded people back and they'll at least pay attention to me. Because now I'm trying to communicate to them, He never said anything He didn't hear His Father say. So He was who He said He was, because what He was saying He was, He heard the Father say He was. So He didn't say it about Himself to make Himself that. He said it about Himself because the Father had said it about Him, and He knew that no matter what He saw or felt, the Father was right. And if He just said what the Father said, He'd become what the Father said He was. That was the key to Him becoming. I am who the Father said I was. I say that today about myself. I am who the Father says I am. I can do what the Father says I can do. I have what the Father says I have. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's more with me than there are against me. I have supernatural help. My Father is with me and He never leaves me alone. There's an anointing on me that destroys all the yoke of the enemy. My God supplies all my need by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have faith to move mountains. Demons bow the knee when I use the name of Jesus. I am a miracle worker. I do the works of Christ in the earth. I am His ambassador. He has committed to me the ministry of reconciliation. I am who He says I am.
Yes.
Yes. Woo! And you start believing that and saying that, your life starts becoming that. Because that's the force that drives it that direction. So he says here, many things to say. He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of Him. Next verse. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, as my Father hath taught me. His Father taught him to speak what He told him. He said, Son, you want to become what I say you are? Speak it. The more you walk with God, He's going to teach you to speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Look at this. We having the same. A different one? So is your faith different than David's faith? Is your faith different than Moses' faith? Is your faith different than Joshua's faith? Or Ezekiel's? Is your faith different than Paul's faith?
No.
He's the one writing this. Is your faith different than James or John's faith?
No.
Let me ask you this. Is your faith different than Jesus' faith?
Same.
Did He not say to you, have the God kind of faith? What kind? Okay, so this goes all the way back to God. This isn't Jesus or Paul or Peter or John. This isn't a watered down thing. This is the Father, God the Father, the way He works. Mark 11, have the faith of God. Whosoever. Whosoever shall. Oh, how can you miss that? God's faith says something. Which is how this planet you're walking on got here. He said it and He saw it. He said it and He saw it. He said it and He saw it. And so He's saying here, Paul's saying here, we having. Say, I have it. Remember what it said in Mark 11, 22? Just quoted it to you. Have. Need I go back to John 8 that says I only say what I hear my Father say? Mark 11, 22 is in red. Jesus said it. So clearly He couldn't have said it unless He heard the Father say it. So what did the Father tell Jesus to say? Have the faith of God, whosoever. Have it. You have it. You have God's faith, whosoever. And whosoever shall say. So this is what Jesus was saying in John 8, as the Father has taught me, I speak. The Father has taught me how to speak, that faith speaks.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So when we go back to 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore... So what is the first corresponding action to prove you have faith?
Speech.
If you're not saying something, your faith is not in operation.
That's right.
To get your faith in action, your tongue has to talk. Faith is actually found in two places. It's found in your heart and in your mouth. And the circuit is not completed. You know, we talked about that in one of these sessions, about having it wired wrong. See, and you can see how religion has not only dumbed this down, but it's taken away from us the free will, the dominion, and the power to change our own circumstances and to move our own mountain. So we never receive and we get all discouraged because we're waiting 20 years on something for God to move a mountain He told us to move.
Right.
Nothing is ever going to work for you if you continue to leave up to God what He's left up to you.
Right.
You've got to get it in your mouth. If you believe, therefore, speak. If you believe, therefore, speak. And what do you say? You say what the Father says. Amen?
Amen?
Now let's go back to John 8. So He says, verse 29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, For I do always those things that please Him. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. And we've talked about this in detail in this session, how that now He shifts gears because in His spirit He perceives who's connected with what He's saying and believes what He's saying. And now, even though the crowd is still there listening to Him, the people that are believing are the ones connected. Now he's preaching to the believers in the crowd. And He says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue. So the you there isn't to the whole crowd. Who's the you now? That section in the crowd that believes. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Settle this down in your heart. It's going to take you and me using our own faith to become a disciple. Discipleship can and never will be devoid of walking by faith because it's the way Jesus walked and we're His disciple. So we're not going to be His disciple and live life another way besides the way He lived it. He's teaching us to be like Him. He's teaching us to believe. He's teaching us to speak. In fact, let me look at this. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. Look at what it says here. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God matured. And hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, here's how you know you're walking with Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk as He walked. So Jesus said, in Matthew 10, 24 and 25, if you're a student, a learner, a disciple, the disciple's not above his teacher, the student's not above his master, it is enough for him that it be like his teacher, right? One translation of Matthew 10, 24 and 25 and Luke 6, 40, which are verses we've looked at in this series. One translation of those verses tells us that when the student is fully trained, he'll be exactly like his teacher. The best definition of discipleship is this definition, disciplined to become exactly like. I've used the example of my flight instructor teaching me how to fly. And when I finally began to do the maneuvers exactly like he did the maneuvers, he didn't like slap me in the head and say, now what are you doing trying to act like me? When I finally began to flare in my roundout and actually land instead of skip down a runway like a rock, he didn't say, now you know you can't be as good as me. No, you know what he did? He went, finally, I've been in this little airplane with you for hours. I wondered if you were going to get it. Finally, you did it like I showed you to do it. Oh, heaven is waiting on you to act just like Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus is not going to thump you in the head and say, what are you doing thinking you can do that? What are you doing talking to that mountain like you think you're God or something? No. Mm-hmm. No, follow Jesus. Follow. He's consistently rebuking the disciples for not acting like Him.
That's exactly right.
That's so true.
And when Peter was walking on the water, he didn't say, what are you doing out here, Peter? Don't you know you ought to be over there where the other 11 are sitting? You're just a man after all. You can't do this. Mm-hmm. No. He rebuked him for not carrying it out the whole way.
Yeah.
Why'd you turn aside? Why'd you fear? Why'd you act like the other boat sitters? I told you to come on out here with me. Jesus' leadership style was not micromanaging to keep the lid on so He could maintain His stature as head of the company. Jesus reproduced Himself. That was why He died. He died because He was a seed. You don't plant a seed so that it'll go away and you never see it again. You plant a seed so you can get a bunch more just like the one you planted.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus said in John chapter 12, 25 and 26, I'm like a kernel of wheat. If I live, I'm going to be the only one doing this. But if I fall on the ground and die, woo, my Father's going to have much fruit. There's going to be some Christians, little anointed ones running around the earth looking just like me. And I'm telling you, the spirit of Antichrist hates this. Absolutely hates it. So much. He hates it so much that when you run up against the devil in manifestation, he will not say Jesus came in the flesh. He hates it. He hates to admit he was whipped by an anointed man. Because when the devil has to admit, I was defeated by an anointed man, and other men have the same anointing on them that was on him. He has just admitted, I got to leave because you're telling me to, because you're an anointed man just like the anointed man that whipped me. He hates the same anointing that was on Jesus on other flesh. And I got to tell you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We are disciplined to become exactly like him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So he's saying to the Jews here in John chapter 8 that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth will, what? Everybody say, make you free. It'll make you free. Glory to God. That's not passive. You don't sit back and get set free. No, that's aggressive. It digs in there. It moves the mountain. It cuts the root. It makes the devil bow the knee. It's the 800-pound gorilla on the scene. It's the word that created the universe, and it'll create your new world in front of you. It'll make you free. And Jesus has just told them then, if you continue in my word, if you back up a few verses, we see what his word was. It was everything you heard his father say. So if you hear what you hear me say, my father taught me to say it. Now, look at my life, he said. Look at my life. Look at me. The result of my life in the earth, right here in front of you, Jesus was saying, is the result of my father saying some things and me saying what he said. I didn't do anything by myself. I didn't make myself out to be anything I wasn't. My father made me to be this. My father taught me to do this. And all I'm doing is seeing my father and acting just like daddy. That's all I'm doing. Seeing my father and acting just like my father. And I can do what he can do. Because he said I could. I didn't make myself to be the Son of God. I was made to be. I didn't make myself a mountain mover. I was created to be. The Father made me this. I'm only saying what I heard my Father say. And if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. What? The same truth I know. If you hear my words, what you're hearing is me repeat to you what the Father said to me. So it's really not my words. You're actually, when you hear me talking, you're hearing the Father talk. So what it means is you are hearing then an exact duplicate of the words I heard. You're hearing the same word I heard, and the word you hear when I speak it will make you as free as I am, because my life is the result of the words I've heard, and I'm saying to you the same words I've heard, and your life will turn out like my life if you hear the words like I heard them. Meaning, look at him and act just like him. I still remember the very first miracle that ever happened in our life and ministry. After Jesus visited me and he talked to me about Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I still remember one night I was preaching in a denominational setting, and I preached that message that the Lord told me to preach out of Hebrews 13:8. And so I said, now, the Lord's, and I'd prayed it out, I said, Lord has told me to minister to the sick tonight, because if Jesus is alive, then he can do today what he did before he died. If the tomb is empty and he's alive, he can do today anything he's ever done. In fact, I remember saying something like, if you came to him like they came, if you pray like they prayed, if you cry like they cried, if you believe like they believe, if you repent like they repented, you can have what they had in the Bible, because God's no respecter of persons. Does anybody have a need here tonight? And I never will forget it. Some of you have heard that story. A couple of folks that were on up in years came forward to the altar. First dear lady, I can still remember asking her what was wrong with her, and she talked real loud. Right in the middle in front of all those denominational folk on a Sunday night, I'm deaf and I come for my healing. You know, everything in me said, dummy, why didn't you ask the man what he needed first? You know, it was intimidating, you know. You're thinking, oh dear God, I'm out here now. I will never forget it as long as I live. What do you do? Because here's, obviously I knew what was wrong with the man. He came up with a cane, so you know. I don't know why that in those days, but see, when you're young, you don't realize all these things. And somehow the idea of healing somebody for deafness seems a little harder than getting somebody healed from a hurting knee or arthritis or something. All I know is when I was standing in front of her, I still remember what I did. I said, Jesus, down in here now, I started having a conversation with him. because I was very young, kind of green behind the ears. I knew the word was right, and I was bold enough to act on it, but now I'm out here. Now I'm out here in front of all these staring faces, and I got a deaf woman in front of me. What do I do? And I still remember saying, Jesus, but I didn't say it out loud. Nobody heard me. But in here, I said about like that, Jesus, you're the one told me to do this. You got me out here. And I still remember this. Just like it was yesterday. I turned my back to the people like this when I did it. I said, when she said that, I said, and I just turned around. I'm looking at the choir loft. Jesus, you're the one told me to do this. You're the one got me out here. This is your fault. So I said, what do I do now? It never occurred to me that I kind of needed to know what to do after I kind of made that. And just as quick, Brother Scott, he answered me just as quick. He's so merciful. He said, why don't you do what I did? I saw it just washed through me. I saw him stick his fingers in their ears. I'd been in the Word. I'd been meditating the Word. I saw it. I saw how he did it. I saw it. I just saw it. And I saw. He said, I saw him say, stick your fingers in her ears. And I wheeled around and I said, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the tomb is empty and he can do today what he's always done. So I'm just going to act like he's alive because he is. And I'm going to act like the word is true because it is. And I'm going to do right here in this church what he did when he was in the earth. And I said that. And I reached my hands up and I stuck them in her ears. Stuck my fingers in her ears. I think we had to take hearing aids out, best I remember. No, I don't know if we did or not. She was legally deaf in one ear and the other one couldn't hear anything. And, you know, that's another part of the story. All I know is I stuck my fingers in her ears. And you remember the time when he did that? And he said, Ephrata, which being interpreted means be open. That's the way it reads, which being interpreted means. So they put the word that he used, which was in Aramaic there, and then they gave the interpretation, which means be open. So I did exactly that. I don't know if they have a clue what I was saying or not. It didn't really matter. I wasn't sure I had a clue what I was saying. I just did what he did. I stuck my fingers in her ears, and I said, Ephrata. I just quoted the scripture. Which being interpreted is, be open. Boom, and I pulled my fingers out and pow, her ear popped open. Yeah. Now my point is, how did you work that miracle? I need to tell you, that was long before Oral Roberts laid hands on me. Long before an angel visited me. Long before he put me in the healing of miracles or visited me in 1997 in that hotel room. Those were the days when I was operating on Mark 16. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What did I do? As a believer, I said the word. As a believer, I did what I saw him do. And as a believer, I received what he received, because the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. I'm trying to get you prepared for the miraculous. I'm trying to get you prepared for the miraculous. I'm telling you, it'll work for you just like it worked for Jesus. It'll work for you just like it worked for me. Glory be to God, and he wants us disciplined to become exactly like. I don't care if you're just so scared, it's everything in you just to try to get your hands up. Take this hand, put it under there, and go get it on somebody and say, you got to grunt it out. Get it out. Act on it. Believe God and see what God doesn't do when you're out there on the water. Get past yourself. It's not about you. You died. Everybody knows you can't do anything because you hadn't been. I knew I couldn't do anything. I knew I needed to die. Not about you. You're dead. Quit carrying that corpse around, leaving a lid off the casket for everybody to have a viewing. Let that new man out. Let that new woman out. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hello. Is anybody here?
Yes.
Glory to God. You're disciples. You're disciples. I am. Say it out loud.
I am.
Preparing to walk in the miraculous. For that is my assignment. My destiny. What I'm designed and created to do. I expect miracles. to flow through me, to me, with me, out to others, for me, for my family, in my finances, in the areas of body and healing, in social areas. I expect people to be free from addictions, emotional dysfunction, physical ailments, poverty and lack, all because they come into contact with the faith, anointing, power, and blessing that's on my life. I am a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The works that He does, I do them also. And I'm very cautious to let everybody know I didn't do it. He did it, and He gets the glory. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Now say this, Jesus, exalt yourself through my life. Prove to people you're alive. Woo! And the tomb is empty in Jesus' name. Say, I am a disciple. I'm disciplined to live life, to live a life of continuing freedom that looks just like Him.
Just like Him.